And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen.
Well, as most of you know, I have been this is my third on a series on Ephesians. We've had two evenings where we looked at chapter 1, and tonight we're going to look at the first half of chapter 2. But over the last couple of days, I was at the annual conference of the Northwest Partnership in Leyland, and the theme was growing the church and keeping it growing. And among the talks was one on how to be a good church leader. And another was how to be a good church member. And in advance of looking at Ephesians chapter 2, I'd like to just share with you the bullet points from this sermon on how to be a good church member, because I will refer to some of these points when we reach the end of our look into Ephesians chapter 2. We're not talking about formal church membership. We're talking about being members of the body of Christ. So when it's how to be a good church member, it's essentially how to be a good Christian. Now, the man who was preaching to us, whose name is Mark Simpson, had an interesting approach. He was preaching from Hebrews chapter 13 and on the subject of how to be a good church member. Yet his approach was to say how to be a bad church member. And he brought out a list of points on how to be a bad church member. And I'm going to list these off because maybe just one of these might hit home with you and make you think about how you should approach one another. So Hebrews 13 begins with, let brotherly love continue. So if we're thinking about how to be a bad church member, then point number one is, get fed up with all the pains in the neck, which is to say, everybody except you. Number two, be be freaked out by visitors. Number three, avoid those who are suffering. They need space. Number four, resent marriage. Five, withhold money. Six, get middle-aged and cautious, which is the opposite of trusting God. Seven, forget the old role models. Eight, jump on bandwagons. Nine, add to grace. 10, get bored of the gospel. 11, never leave the world you came from. 12, think of worship just in terms of singing. 13, forget to share. 14, resent your leaders. 15, be self-absorbed and parochial. 16, forget the Lord. 17, lose the excitement. And if you can manage all those, you'll truly be a bad church member. Now, much of this is practical and doesn't directly relate to our passage. However, I will hopefully draw some links later on. The title of this sermon is From Death to Life by Grace. If you ask me to tell you one word that these 10 verses are about, then the answer is grace. What is grace, and why is it something to get excited about? We shall be singing next the very well-known hymn, Amazing Grace. But what is so amazing about grace? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and find out. I have more than 3 points, but I'll tell you 3 points. What we were, but God intervened. And then thirdly, God's work. So we start with what we were. In verse 1 and 2, what we were is dead. We were dead. Paul says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. But as you'll see later, although he says you, he includes himself in this later in the passage. Remember that Paul is writing to faithful Christians. He wrote in chapter 1, verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So it's these are the people that he's saying were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So he's writing to faithful Christians, yet he reminds them of what they once were. That is to say, dead. It is a good thing to remember what we were. It helps us to appreciate what God has done in rescuing us from that situation. A couple of Thursdays ago, on the Thursday Bible study, we were looking at Luke chapter 7. And Jesus tells a parable from verse 41 A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." So in considering what we once were, in remembering what we've been rescued from, that's a reason to love the Lord even more. Now, Paul is using the image of a dead body. Let us consider a dead body. It is not aware that it's dead. It's not aware that it needs life. There is nothing that it can do to get life. Should we be surprised that there's often no response when we share the gospel with someone? That they just don't get it? Of course not. We're speaking to a dead body that cannot respond. But praise God, for he can do something about this. And he does do something about it. God is able to breathe new life into the dead. Not only were we dead in our trespasses and sins, but these trespasses and sins effectively kept us chained in our coffin. We weren't able to break free, not that we wanted to. So what we were is dead. Secondly, what we were in verse 2 to 3 is children of wrath. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were sons of disobedience. All sin is rebellion against God. And in that sense, all sin is the same. It's a fatal disease that would keep us forever in the state in which we once were, i.e. dead. It's not just some particularly decadent sector of society that are children of wrath. It's what we were. And what we would still be were it not for God's grace. And it's what all mankind is. The preacher who warns about the fires of hell is an object of ridicule to the modern world. But hell is real. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus says in verses 47 to 48, "And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." So firstly, we've looked at what we were. And then Paul breaks in on verse 5, but God intervened. So verse 4 reads, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses." Having reminded the Ephesian Christians of the desperate situation they were in, Paul leaps in with two little words, "but God." And Paul jubilantly celebrates God's sacrificial and sovereign grace in reaching down to us in our utter helplessness. In verse 4, we find two words that speak to us of the beauty of God's character. Those words are mercy and love. We find another two words in verses 7 to 8, which are further aspects of God's beautiful character. And those two words are grace and kindness. Paul stresses that the motivation for God's action, which we will read about shortly, is his great love for creatures that were totally undeserving of love. So now, God's work. Firstly, what God has done, verse 5 and the end of verse 5 and verse 6. What God has done. He has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What he has done, first of all, is to give us life as he promised his people. Ezekiel chapter 37 reads, I'm not sure many of you will know this passage very well, Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Notice that Paul says we are already seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are united with Christ. We are in Christ, as he says here, which echoes the phrase we often saw in chapter 1. You might remember it, the many times we saw in Christ in chapter 1. It is through this union with Christ that we are, in a sense, already seated in the heavenly places. Nevertheless, there is also a sense in which this is yet to come. So that brings us on to God's work, what God will do. Verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Some of the blessing that arises from God's grace and love are in the coming ages. God's work is by grace through faith. Verses 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The faith that we have been freely given enables us to experience God's grace. Paul stresses how this faith is an undeserved free gift. It's not a reward for anything, and particularly not for works. Richard Cokin, who's a pastor in London and was at the Northwest Partnership speaking, he says To know that I am saved by grace liberates me from the pride of imagining I can save myself and from the terror of realizing that I can't. We are God's workmanship, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So to do good works, to obey Christ, is what we were created for when God made us a new creation. He doesn't need us to take part in his sovereign plan, but he grants us the privilege to rejoice in walking in his good works. So, what can we take away from Ephesians chapter 2 about God's grace, about the gospel? Well, let me return to the how to be a bad church member. Except this time I'll say how to be a good church member, how to be a good Christian. First of all, do not add to grace. To be a good church member, do not add to grace. Do not get bored of the gospel. Do not forget the Lord. And do not lose the excitement. Remember what you once were. Amen.